Thank you, choir, for that gorgeous song. Wow. I'm ready to preach again. I came to the second service just so I could hear you again. You know that? No, I think I was supposed to preach, too. There are not any characters in the choir. Kind of reminds me of the children's moment. I'm glad you all don't respond like the children's moment all through the sermon. But Pastor, well, this morning I'm reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, selected verses. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have people call them rabbi. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside look beautiful, but inside they are full of the bones of the dead and all kinds of filth. So you also on the outside look righteous to others, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." As I'm sure many of you remember, during our season of Lent from Ash Wednesday till Easter, we are focusing on the last week of Jesus. So today we're focusing on Tuesday and what might have happened on Tuesday. Richard Daley Sr. was once the mayor of Chicago for 21 years, and he was known as a rather tough man to work for. The story is told that one day one of Mr. Daley's speechwriters came to him and demanded a raise. And Mayor Daley said, "I'm not going to give you a raise. You are paid enough money right now. And it's good enough for you anyway to be working for the greatest American hero of all time." Well, Mayor Daley thought that was the end of the issue, until 2 weeks later when he was scheduled to give a speech at a convention of veterans. The speech was to receive nationwide attention. But Mayor Daley was well known that he didn't read his speeches in advance. So he stood before the veterans and he began his speech that had been written for him by the speechwriter. "I'm concerned for you. I have a heart for you. I am deeply convinced that this country needs to take care of its veterans. So today I'm proposing a 17-point plan that includes city, state, and federal governments to care for the veterans of our country." Now at this moment, everybody's waiting for the 17-point plan, including Mayor himself. He turned the page and there he saw printed on the page, "You're on your own now, you great American hero." It's so easy to be full of ourselves. During the last week, Jesus denounced the scribes and the Pharisees. They were hypocrites, and everybody knew they were hypocrites. Well, except for maybe two groups. The Pharisees and the scribes didn't know they were hypocrites, but everybody else knew. You see, they were interested in praise of people more than the praise of God. So in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus denounces them. And one of the seven woes, Jesus says, is, "Woe to you, Pharisees! You are like whitewashed tombs. You are beautiful on the outside, but you are dead on the inside." The people could all picture this who had come to listen to Jesus. They were in the temple. Remember how the week I preached about the fact that he went down to the temple every day to speak? So that's where he was. He was right on the Temple Mount. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know that outside the Temple Mount are a couple cemeteries because some people want to be buried at ground zero. And so they could picture those whitewashed tombs. They are right there. Which begs the question, in what ways are we like whitewashed tombs? How do we struggle with our desire to have affirmation from other people? What are we willing to do to have the praise of other people? We want to be liked. We want people to acknowledge us. And sometimes we lose our identity in the process. This past week, I was at a gathering of United Methodist pastors in Tucson. All the pastors from our annual conference were to meet for 2.5 days. As I was sitting there in one of the sessions, a pastor friend of mine named Tom said to me, "Well, Fred, I'm just curious, what is your worship attendance right now?" And I said, "About 1,800 people. And it would have been so easy to go farther and say, "And yes, we are the largest church in our annual conference by attendance." You see, it's so easy to flaunt success. It is so easy to imply that we are the best. It is so easy for me to be tempted to do this. And I've shared this with you before because truly this is a temptation that I face. It's a temptation for the Pharisees and the scribes. It's a temptation for me to become like them and to become like Mayor Daley. It's a struggle that I battle with. If I ever believe the success rests on me, then that's wrong. Because frankly, it's about God. It's about relying on God. And I am nothing apart from God. I am nothing apart from my wife and my family and from this Christian community. What makes this church happen is teamwork. God gives us inspiration and then gives us direction in what we are to do. We have to rely on each other for encouragement and for support when we need it. And we have to keep God at the center of our lives. My sermon today is all about teamwork. You may not know that, but I rely on a team. On Monday, I put a couple hours into sermon preparation, and then I gave my wife a call, and I say, "Beth, this week my sermon is on this scripture and this theme," and then she'll spend 3 or 4 hours looking for sermon illustrations, and I'll also look for sermon illustrations. Then on Tuesday, I'll put another couple hours in. I'll take her ideas, I'll take my ideas, and I'll work through those, and then on Tuesday morning, I'll have a worship team meeting of 9 individuals, and I'll put that outline up on a screen. And then I encourage them to criticize that outline, to tell me where they see flaws, where they see problems, where they don't understand, and they will give me a lot of feedback. And then I'll work through that sermon a couple more days that week, and then Saturday, I'll go to my trusted advisor. You know who that is, right? I'll go to my wife, Beth. Oh, you thought it was somebody else? I'll go to my trusted advisor who will tell me how it is. Matter of fact, after the 8 o'clock service, after every service, if she's here, I will ask her, "How was the sermon?" And she said after the 8 o'clock sermon this morning, "Sheeps. Sheeps. You said sheeps. There is no such thing as sheeps." That's my trusted advisor. So on Saturday, she will tell me exactly how it is. And then I'll make some more changes. You see, even my sermon is about teamwork. It's relying on God for a message and then working with a team to make sure it happens. And if I think this church, my sermon, or the ministry I'm involved in is all about me, I am headed for Phariseeism. And I am headed for destruction. Jesus had harsh words for those who were full of themselves. You know, we have a tendency to think that all of Jesus' words were grace-filled words. They weren't. During that last week, Jesus had harsh words, and they were targeted towards those who thought they had it all. If you read through Matthew 23 through 25, those three chapters, you will hear some of those judgmental words. Remember how Jesus said, "Woe is you"? He says it seven times. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus even predicts the destruction of the temple. And it happened in AD 70. Scholars feel when Matthew was probably writing his gospel, it was 5 years after the destruction of the temple. So it was fresh in his mind. And he remembered what Jesus had said and he wrote it down. But he could really remember the destruction of the temple. And Jesus also speaks of a final judgment. Why do you think he spoke of that final judgment? He was warning his listeners. And his listeners had a choice. They could hear him and do something about it, or they could choose to ignore it. It's free will. We have a choice. In 1969, in Pass Christiane, Mississippi, a group of people were preparing for a hurricane party in the face of a storm named Camille. Could they have been overconfident? Could they have been filled with their own egos? The wind was howling outside some very exclusive apartments in that community. Right after sunset, the police chief, Jerry Peralta, drove up to those apartments and noticed that party. And when he pulled up, one of the men in that party walked out on the balcony with a drink in hand. And the police chief said to him, "The storm is getting worse. You need to leave immediately." The man laughed at him. Some other people came out on the balcony as well, and they laughed. One man even said, "This is my land. The only way I'm getting off my land is if you arrest me." And the police chief did not arrest them, but neither could he convince them to leave. So he wrote down all their names. And then he asked them for their next of kin names, and he wrote down their phone numbers. But still they didn't leave, so he drove away. At 10:15 that night, the front wall came ashore, and this apartment complex was no more than 250 feet from the ocean. The winds hit at 205 miles an hour. The ocean crested at 22 to 28 feet high above normal. The next morning, there was nothing left of that three-story apartment complex except for a foundation. 20 people died at that hurricane party. There was one survivor, one five-year-old boy, who was found clinging to a mattress the next day. But they didn't heed the warning. Jesus told several parables about a coming judgment in hopes that they would be taken seriously. You've probably got these parables memorized. One parable is the parable of the five wise bridesmaids and the five foolish bridesmaids. The five wise bridesmaids had brought extra oil for their lamps. The five foolish ones had not. And they fell asleep somewhere in the night. And unfortunately, the five foolish ones had run out of oil, and so they had to go out and get more oil. But in that time, Jesus says, the bridegroom came, and the foolish ones missed the gathering. His message being that we have to be ready for his return, or we might miss out. There's also the parable of the talents. You know the story about how the manager divides his property among three individuals. And then he leaves for a while. And then he comes back and he wants an accounting of how people used his property. And two have used it wisely, but one buried it into the ground. And the one who buried the talents, it is taken from him and he is criticized. And Jesus is telling us in that parable that Jesus wants us to think about how we use our time and our resources and our influence. And then the third parable, the parable of the sheep and the goats, that there will come a day when people are divided as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and the goats are told that they won't be getting into heaven. And when they're judged this way, they ask, why? And Jesus says, well, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was in prison, you didn't come to visit me. And equally surprised are the sheep who find out they're getting into heaven. And they ask why, and he says, well, it's because when you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. And so there is that judgment. And Jesus talks about the idea that whether we are compassionate or not, we may be that deciding point. In 2006 and 2007, there was a reality-based TV show called Who Wants to Be a Superhero? And they put out the word that they wanted people to apply to the show to participate. And people showed up. All the wannabe superheroes showed up. They had their utility belts. They had their custom-made costumes. And they had their weapons. So finally, they had to narrow this big, large group of wannabe superheroes down to 12 wannabes. Sound familiar? Like 12 disciples? Well, as many of you know, some of the superheroes have normal identities. You know, like Clark Kent has to go change in a phone booth to become Superman. That might be a little tough to do today. You ever think about that? In the day of cell phones? Well, knowing that, the directors of the show gave every wannabe superhero a communication device. And they told them, we're going to call you, and when you're called, you are to go change into your superhero costume wherever you can find a place, because they were in a public area with a lot of other people that weren't aware this was going on. You're to go find a place and change, and then you're to race to this other point, and whoever gets there fastest will be the greatest superhero. Well, first up, the communication device rang for the superhero feedback. He quickly changed behind a porta potty, and then he ran, and when he was running through the crowds, the show had put a little girl who was crying out that she was lost and she couldn't find her mom. But guess what? Whoosh! Feedback went racing by this little girl and made it to the finish line. Then next up was called Monkey Woman. Yep, she had a utility belt with bananas on it. So when she was given the call, she changed and she ran. And yes, she ran by that girl and didn't even pay attention to her. And then major victory was called. He changed and he came across this girl and he stopped, even though he knew this would cost him time and he would not win. But he was concerned about this girl and asked, "Is there anybody out there that is her mom?" And nobody said anything. So then he had her climb up into his arms and he carried her off superhero fashion, fully knowing he would lose. Only three other superheroes stopped. That's four total out of 12. The founder of the show called together all the superheroes for the elimination. And he said, "Superheroism is not about speed. It's not how fast you change your costume. It is not how fast you make it to the finish line. It is about compassion. It's about putting your desires and your hopes aside for the benefit of others. It's about helping others." So the four that advanced were the four that stopped. By the way, does this story sound familiar? The Good Samaritan story? Superhero style? About how we're to be compassionate? Are we that Good Samaritan? Or do we see the Pharisee in ourselves? Because we can be like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside and dead on the inside. But Jesus reminds us to be ready for that judgment day. And certainly if it isn't when Jesus comes back, then it certainly is the day that we die. Do you know you're ready for that day? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Do we seek justice? Do we seek kindness? Do we stop and help those in need? Let's walk with Jesus, the Good Shepherd, faithfully following him all our days. Let's pray. Oh God, we give thanks that you call us to be compassionate and to not be full of ourselves and to think about it that it's all about us. So, Lord, we seek to be like the Good Samaritan. We seek to stop along the way, to render help when needed. We don't want to be dead on the inside. But we want your love to work within us and to touch the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen.